more time down in St. Louis area. We were joking about how we must have done something wrong because we got demoted to Sunday night from Sunday morning, but which I made that comment before. But that would imply that speaking on Sunday night is less important than speaking on Sunday morning. It's not. Just less visible or less people and maybe a little more casual, but no less important when you're preaching God's word. So, but we still feel demoted. Okay, so my talk tonight is about kind of about the woman in the well, the living water, but not really. It's really about Samaria and Samaritans. Pat sends out these emails to a group of people, and they have these devotionals in there, and one of them was the Samaritan woman at the well this week. And these books that she gets them out of, and it's not a criticism. I mean, they're oriented toward women because they're women books. They're not they don't have application for men, but they're just oriented more toward women. And the story that the woman who wrote this devotional was talking about, I mean, she gave the story of the woman at the well, and her take on it was kind of unique, I guess you could say. She was reading a lot into it that I didn't see there about this poor woman who was misunderstood. She was a Samaritan, so everybody hated her, and she had had five husbands and five failed marriages, and now she wasn't going to get married because she was worried about it, and she was going to the well at noon with nobody else. All the other women wouldn't go with her, and that was my take on it. As Pat, she might have a different take on it, but that's the way it was described. And I have exception to some of those things, which I'll talk about later, but it got me thinking about the Samaritan portion of it and the whole situation and where they were and what was going on. So we hear a lot about the Samaritans and Samaria, and I just wanted to talk a little bit about that this evening because it allows me to talk about history. So I'm going to read the story real quick. It's a kind of a long story, so I'm going to try and get through it fairly quickly and then talk about the points I wanted to make on it. So we're in John 4. John chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, we had to go through Samaria. Okay, so Galilee's in the north, Samaria's in the middle, and Judea's in the south. And he's from Galilee, so lots of traveling back and forth going through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Keep that in mind here. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Our father Jacob. Some other translations say our ancestor Jacob. Common ancestor. "Who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah. I know that." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." I understand this is the only time outside of Jerusalem during the week of his crucifixion that he ever actually claimed to be the Messiah. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Talking with a woman, not talking with a Samaritan, but talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields, they are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows, another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for, and others have done the hard work and have reaped the benefits of their labor. And you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days. Jesus stayed 2 days with the Samaritans, those filthy Samaritans. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe you because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Okay, so there's the story, and there is so much there that you could talk on. It's incredible. So many different angles you can go with. But I'm going to talk about Samaritans, because and most of you know this already or know most of the material, but I just want to kind of summarize it and just go through it, because I guess talk about history. So there's some things there. "For you Jews do not have anything to do with Samaritans." Number one there. So the Jews and Samaritans, there was enmity between them, and the Jews wouldn't even talk to the Samaritans. They didn't even want to talk to them. It doesn't say the Samaritans wouldn't talk to the Jews. It said the Jews weren't supposed to talk to the Samaritans. So there's enmity there. And they talk about our ancestor or our father Jacob. And they're talking about our ancestors and you Jews. So there's some references there that kind of imply a connection, yet an enmity between them. So let's talk about Samaria. What is Samaria? At the time of Christ, you have Galilee, you have Samaria, and you have Judea, Roman provinces that have been established over time. So to understand that, you have to go all the way back to where? My favorite book, Kings, 1 Kings. We have to go all the way back to 1 Kings. When the kingdom is split, the kingdom splits. Jeroboam in the north, he's got the kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes. It says in 1 Kings 12:25, Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. So now Shechem becomes the capital of Israel. Okay? Jerusalem in the south in Judea. Jeroboam says, "I have to have my own capital." So he builds Shechem and he's got his capital there. So over time, and I don't know how long it is, Jeroboam reigned for about 22 years, but sometime in that 22 years, and the scriptures weren't clear on it, the reference that I saw was very obtuse and didn't seem to have any meaning to what the him moving the capital, but he moved the capital from Shechem to a place called Tirzah, and I couldn't find it on the map. I was going to put a map up here, but I didn't want to mess with it for just one slide. But so he moved his capital to Tirzah, and so there it stays for many, many, many years until we have King Omri comes along. Okay, he's a bad king of bad kings. Not as bad as Ahab, but badder, badder than all the others. He's bad. He was worse than all the others, and he even says that. So it says that in the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel, and he reigned for 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah, and he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. Then he built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill. Then it said, Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as they all did, and did worse than all who were before him. So Omri buys this hill called Samaria, builds a town there, names it Samaria, and that becomes the capital of Israel now. So over time, as this years and decades go by, the area around the town became known as Samaria, and eventually all of the area kind of within the traditional borders of Israel became known as Samaria because of the capital and because of the king. And If you look and you read in the Old Testament, you read in Kings, you read in Chronicles, you'll see that they use the terms, they start to use the terms Israel and Samaria interchangeably. They talk about the towns of Samaria when really talking about the towns that are in Israel. So they start to use them interchangeably. Now, I don't know whether that occurred at the time of the kingdom of Israel in the north or whether that it's referred to later on in the writing of the kings, you know, centuries later when these things were actually put down, whether the people then were using the terms, so whether it's the translation. But you'll see that Israel and Samaria are beginning to use interchangeably. So, fast forward to destruction of the northern kingdom. So, who took them into captivity? Trick question. It's not Nebuchadnezzar, because this is Israel. This happens 150 years before Judah. So obviously not Nebuchadnezzar. It's Shalmaneser V. Remember that. I'm going to ask you that question later. Shalmaneser V carried off the Israelites into captivity. And he's not king of Babylon, because Babylon isn't in ascendancy yet. He's the king of Assyria. You have this Assyrian-Akkadian empire, which goes way back in antiquity, way back in antiquity. So it's one of the oldest kingdoms, like the Egyptians. It's one of the oldest kingdoms in antiquity. And so they, at this time, they're in the ascendancy, and they're, you know, attacking everybody and taking over. So they take over the kingdom of Israel. And, you know, this is the kingdom with the great king names. I love these king names. It's like Tiglath-Pileser and Sennacherib and Assurbanipal. These are great names. Of course, you know, Babylon had their own names too, with Nebuchadnezzar and evil Merodach and his brother good Merodach, but you don't hear about him in the Bible. So, all right, fine. So anyway, you read in 2 Kings 17, 1 through 6. I will read that because I love it. Let me find my spot here. 2 Kings 17, 1 through 6. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hosea, son of Elah, became king of Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, like they all did, but not like the kings of Israel preceded him. Oh, he was a fairly good evil king, and he loses the kingdom. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hosea. I'm going to skip all of this. Anyway, but what happens was, obviously we know, he takes Samaria, the capital, he takes the country, and all of the people are deported. It says, in the 9th year of Hosea, king of Assyria, captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Halah, in Gozan, on the Harbor River, and in the town of the Medes. So all the people are taken and resettled. They're taken away. We'll contrast this with what happens with Judah. So all the people are taken away. And I don't know whether all the people are taken away. I suspect that maybe some were left, but even if they weren't left, I mean, it's important for a reason. Even if they weren't left, I mean, if they took everybody away, you know how people are. There's going to be Israelites down in the Jews down in Judah who are going, look, there's all that land up there, and it's fairly empty. Let's go take some of it, and so they would migrate and up into that land. But, so, took them all away, and settle them in these other areas. Not in Babylon. That's a different story. In these other areas. And then it says, the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon. This is later on now. Babylon, Cuthath, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived there in its towns. So, he brings other people in and resettles them into the land of the Israelites. From the historical stuff that I read, it's not in the Bible, but historical stuff I read, that it didn't necessarily happen right away, that there were later kings, Sargon II and Ashurbanipal, I think, they said the historical evidence showed that they kind of came in later, over time. Maybe some at first, and then over time they brought in more, and they brought in more, and they brought in more. But they resettled them up there. And so, and then, this is the great story here, which I'm not going to go into, but it's a story about they're living there, but they're worshiping their own gods, and of course God's mad about this, and so he sends all these lions in to kill them, and they told the king and say, we got lions coming and killing us left and right, and they say, what's wrong? Well, you're not worshiping the God who owns that land. So, okay, well, they went out and they found a priest in those lands back in Hamath or someplace and said, bring a priest over here. Teach these people how to worship your God so these lions will come and stop killing them. So they do that, and then the lions come and they go, okay. So now we have this intermingling of the religions again. They're worshiping God, but they're worshiping their gods, but they're worshiping the real God. So is it worship or not? I don't know. But anyway, God was at least somewhat acceptable to that because he stopped sending the lions in to kill them. But you should read the story in 17, 2 Kings. It's a great story. I love it. All right, so that's the way it settles. So, but now what you have is, and of course it doesn't say this in the Bible, but we know this, you have this intermingling of the people, right? If not all of the Israelites were carried away, there are some that are left, and you have the new people coming in, or there's migrants coming from the south who are coming up, so you have the intermarrying of the people, and so now you have mixed blood. Some Jewish blood, but all of these other people. So over time then, you fast forward to destruction of Judea. It's 150 years later. So if you would look in... I don't have a reference. Oh, well, I know it by heart. So if you look in there, what happens is that, of course, Nebuchadnezzar comes and he takes all the people. And if you read it, it says he takes all of the royalty and he takes all of the skilled craftsmen and all of the merchants and anybody that has any kind of marketable skill, and he exports them out. But he says he leaves the peasants there to farm the land. But he does not bring in people to resettle the land. He does not bring anybody in. The peasants are the only ones that are left that are there, and nobody else comes to take the place. Of course, I'm sure the vice versa happens. There's people from the north now that are going, it's pretty empty down there. Let's go down and grab a share of our land. That's how people are. Oh, if there's land to be had, I want some of it. So he does not resettle the land, so there is people down in Israel that are left, and the land's not resettled. They're off in captivity. Fast forward to the return from exile, 70 years later, they start coming back in their waves. You know, Zerubbabel comes first, and they're there, and they're building up the temple is the first thing they want to do. And the inhabitants of the land that are around them, the Samaritans, they come and say, ooh, you're coming back. At first they tried to oppose them. Then they said, oh, you're coming back. And they said, let's help you. And they said, no, you're stinking Samaritans. We're not going to have you helping us. So they said, okay, fine then. So then they fought them and they stopped them for a while. And then they finally got permission to say, yes, we were given permission to come back and to rebuild our temple and to rebuild Jerusalem. And so then they were able to rebuild the city again. And so, but you had this enmity then, this continued enmity between north and south. No longer is it the northern kingdom of Israel against the southern kingdom of Judah. It's Samaria and the Samaritans who are, I'm going to use this term, I hope nobody's insulted by this, but the Jews consider them to be half-breeds. Look at our own history and half-breeds and see how they were treated by the people, right? That's the way the Jews felt about the Samaritans. The Samaritans, of course, you know, they're thinking, well, this is our land, right? Okay, let me get confused here. I want to fast forward again because more people are brought in later over the time of the Greeks. There are more people that are brought in into this land area. Alexander the Great brought in some Macedonians. Some other people came in. So there's still more people coming in, but still intermarrying with the Jews that were there. So there's this Jewish blood. So you come back. So you come up to the time of the New Testament. So you have the Samaritans. They're not full-blooded Jews, but they have Jewish blood. They think that they're kind of Jews, but they're not. I mean, they're worshiping God, but their Bible only consisted of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, however you say that. So that's what they thought was the Bible, and they're worshiping God. So they think that they're worshiping the same God. The Jews, of course, think that they're polluted, their blood is polluted. And that, you know, God warned them over and over and over about intermarrying with people, and the Jews are thinking, you're just the kind of thing that God told us to avoid. So they had this enmity with them, and so they wouldn't talk to them because they were polluted. They had polluted blood. So, and the Jews said, you came and you took our land. That land was ours traditionally, but you came and you took it. Of course, the Samaritans are going, what are you talking about? I was born and raised here my whole life. My parents, my grandparents, their grandparents, hundreds of years they've lived in this land. So it's their land. They're going, no, it's not. It's our land. So there's this enmity between it. I read in some places where, again, this is not a scriptural information, but historic information where, when there's traveling back and forth, of course it didn't happen in this case with Jesus, but some of the more Orthodox Jews, they wouldn't even go through Samaria. They would travel around, go east of the Jordan River up to this barren land called Perea, and then come back in Galilee in the north there. They wouldn't even go through Samaria. It was so bad. So there's this big enmity between them, historical enmity that carries on into the New Testament. And I have to tell you the story of this. I was looking up this one reference, and I found it, and it said... I found it on the internet search, and it said the the wording was, there are two nations that my soul detests. The third is not a nation at all. The inhabitants of Mount Seir, the Philistines, and the stupid people living at Shechem. So, Samaria. I said, ooh, it's Ecclesiastes 50-something, 55. So I went and I went, wait a minute. Ecclesiastes doesn't go up to 50. It was a Catholic Bible site, and there was one of the other books of the Bible that aren't in the sanctioned canon. So it was the book of Ecclesiasticus or something like that. So I even hesitant to mention that up here, but it was a reference. So we have this enmity between the Samaritans and the Jews, built over centuries. So let's look. So that's why she says, you're not even supposed to talk to us. So let's look a little bit about some of the other references. Because in the New Testament, there are some references to Samaria and Samaritans. Not a lot, though, but it's interesting if you analyze them. So early on in Jesus' reference, in Luke 9:52, apparently Jesus has no problem traveling through Samaria. Because he's in Samaria again, and he sends his disciples ahead to a Samaritan village and said, you know, the Messiah is coming, you know, get ready for him. And they said, no, we don't want him here. Just, you know, they wouldn't welcome him there, and he couldn't stay there because the Samaritan said, you're Jews, you don't like us, so we don't like you, you can't stay here. So Jesus was denied welcome in one of a Samaritan village because of who they were, because they were Jews. In fact, in John 8:48, Jesus is in the temple, he's preaching to people, and it's kind of odd because it refers to his disciples, and he says something, and then it says, they said, but it clearly it's not his disciples talking, but they accuse him of being a Samaritan. They say, well, isn't it true that you're a Samaritan, that you have a demon inside you? So they're almost equating being a Samaritan with being evil and having a demon. So, I mean, that was the worst thing. It's like, you're a stinking Samaritan, too, and you've got a devil in you, so you can't be saying the truth. So, clearly, it was a bad thing. But, what's the story that Jesus tells about helping your neighbor? The Good Samaritan story, right? Guy gets beat up, implied he's a Jew. He gets beat up, left for dead. Priest sees him, crosses over the street so he doesn't have to help him. Levite sees him, crosses over so he doesn't have to help him. Who helps him? The Samaritan. Helps him out, pays his debt, takes care of him. Jesus says, all right, so who's the neighbor here? Who's the good neighbor here? The priest, the Levite, the full-blooded Jews, or that stinking Samaritan? It's funny because the priests there, they won't even say the Samaritan. They won't even say the name. They're like, well, the guy that helped him, that other guy. They won't even say, oh, it was the Samaritan. So the lesson, it's not, I have a quote here that I want to kind of work in here. It's paraphrased. It says, who you are does not determine where you can go. It just determines where you start. So he's saying, it doesn't make any difference. The neighbor's the guy who cares about you and helps you. It doesn't matter what his blood is or what he's done. If he's going to help you, obviously follow God, then he's your neighbor. So another story. Remember the 10 lepers, right? He heals these 10 lepers. They're like jumping, yay, we're healed. And they all run off, and the one turns back and goes, oh, wow, I'm forgetting something. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. You are wonderful. Falls to his knees. What was he? He was a Samaritan. So these Samaritans, maybe they're not so bad after all. Maybe they're not so bad after all. Remember he talked about our ancestor Jacob. It's that common blood that they had. So they acknowledged that at one point in time, they were common. They had this common blood together. So, Samaritans maybe not were so bad after all. Remember who's helped you? God. There's no differences. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us with this Samaritan stuff. He's like, get past all that, right? Get past all that. Jesus tells the apostles that they're going to go preach in Samaria, and the commentary I read made it act like the apostles didn't want to. It's like, it's Samaria. We're not going up there. But Jesus says, you will go to preach here, and you will go and preach in Samaria, and Galilee, and every place else. Every place you need to preach, you will go and take the message. Where are we? And it shows in Acts 8 and 4 through 25, it shows the apostles preaching in many Samaritan villages, and many people believing. The Samaritans wanted to believe. Go back to the story of the woman in the well. But I've lost my spot. So I think that's about the last. And there's some general references to people living in Samaria, doing things that were in Samaria. So the Samaritans were not well liked, but Jesus said, put all that behind you. That's irrelevant stuff. What's relevant is saving your souls, believing in God, and worshiping Him. Remember what the woman said. She said, are you the Christ? Lost my spot. I don't know why, too, because I have a marker. She says, are you the Christ? So clearly the Samaritans believed that there was a Messiah. She says, are you the Messiah? They clearly believed that there was a Messiah. They were waiting for a Messiah too. She runs back to the village and says, I talked to this guy. He told me everything I ever did. A little hyperbole, he didn't tell her everything she ever did, just about her husband's, but she was like, this is amazing. This guy's got to be the Messiah. And so they all come running. And this gets back to my little disagreement with the story. Obviously, this woman wasn't despised. If she had come back saying, I found the Messiah, and she was despised, they would have went, yeah, right, get out of here. But they all came running because she said, I found the Messiah. So they all, and they believed her. It says, they believed her. In the end, we believed originally because of you told us that, but now we believe because we've heard him speak, and we believe the message that he has. So I'm not sure she was quite as despised. She may have been going to the well at noon because she was not a very nice person. She was on her fifth husband because maybe she's a mass murderer, but I don't know. I can go into the whole story of them being property, and her husbands were probably old, and then she had to find somebody else. So it was a hard life back then, a hard life. A lot of people died young. Okay. So, there's a lot of interfamily disputes going on in the Old Testament. Wow. So, we have to be careful about not thinking people are present-day Samaritans by who they are or what they've, where they're from, anything like that. I have another quote here, if I can find the right one. The greatest power that a person possesses is the power to choose. I always, although I use it as well, I try to avoid the greatest, the smallest, the best, the worst. All those are superlatives. But the power to choose is a great thing because God gave it to us. He said, I will give you the power to choose. You choose. You choose. You choose what you believe. You choose where you will spend eternity. One life, a little gleam of time between two eternities. Before man was created, there was eternity because there was no time. Time was created for man. After we go, there'll be an eternity. There'll be no time. It will just exist forever. And where you exist forever, that's the choice you make. That's the choice you make. Tom Woody had a long time in which to choose. Of course, he didn't have to choose. He made his choice long before that. Some of us don't have very much to choose. The lady earlier this week drove her car into a creek, but she didn't have a lot of time to choose. I hope she had made her choice beforehand, because it was over in a heartbeat. The invitation is open. You have to choose. If you believe in Christ as the Messiah, like the Samaritans, they were waiting for the Messiah. We're all waiting too, but until you accept that there is a Messiah and he's the Son of God, have your sins washed away in baptism, it will do you no good no matter how long you wait. So we offer the invitation as we stand and sing.